Good morning, everyone. As Pastor David shared, my name is Bob Allums, and it's just a joy to get to be with you today. Thanks for letting me hang out at Redeemer. Yeah, I've never been here before, but what a neat church. Boy, I just if you're curious about what it's like for an outsider to walk in, there's a sweet spirit here. And I just feel like I could be completely honest with you, and you would still like me. So thank you. Thank you for being who you are and for letting a guy like me come and be with you. It's God good. Oh, just want to take a minute and just tell him one more time. I know we've been telling him all morning, but would you just like a moment before him? Oh, Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title of the message today, if you have to come up with a title, is Joy in an Age of Chaos and Anxiety. Oh, boy, a year ago, would you have ever predicted that the world was about to go through such unraveling the way we've been through this past year? I'm so glad we weren't told. That's really a mercy of God. And so when Pastor David said, preach on anything you want to preach on, I always love it when that invitation comes, because where I immediately go is what I'm going through in life. Is that fair enough? I mean, you just go because you're thinking about it all the time. God's teaching you. And that's what you pull out of the heart really fast. And where I've been, as I've been thinking through this past year, it's a lot through the book of James. And I now see why the Spirit would have me just go live in James for a while. But at the time, I didn't really. And let me just share this with you. Right after we read the text. I'm going to read James 1 through 5. You know what, I'm going to read 1 through 8, and then I'm going to jump down to number 12, because I brought way too much material for you today. So I promise when the time is up, I'll just stop. So I would get an F in preaching if I were being graded, but it's okay. Father, help us as we see your word. Oh, in Jesus' name, amen. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in his ways. And then down to verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Now, I shared that James was where I really believe the Spirit has taken me as I try to make sense with this past year. And it makes a lot of sense, because James wrote to an audience that also was in great upheaval of transition. Keywords, upheaval and transition. Now, they were not going through a pandemic at the particular time, but these are Christians with a Hebrew background trying to learn the Christian faith and live it faithfully in a foreign culture, many of them had lost their jobs, they had lost their homes, they lost their identity. They didn't get to live in their favorite city, which is Jerusalem. I mean, they could claim victimhood in so many different ways. And so when James writes them, I think one of the reasons I'm attracted to James is I'm kind of much more of a priestly kind of guy. Does that make sense? So if you're in the hospital, I'll come sit with you and I'll hold your hand and just sit there for a while. And you know what I mean? Just try to be understanding and caring. James would walk into that hospital room and tell you everything you've done wrong. He's more of a prophet. And prophetic gifts are necessary. They just are not mine. Does that make sense? And so guys like me need the Jameses of the world. And so James is known for his bluntness. He's the kind of guy that will get in your face and say, "Hey, dude, count it all joy. James, you don't understand what I've been through. Count it all joy." And so he just gets right there in the midst of us. And here we are. We've been through a year of surprises in this transition. I mean, the pandemic. This pandemic hasn't gone any way like we were thinking, has it? I mean, we really did our best to guess what it was going to be like, and we got a lot of it wrong. Then just the fierce political fighting. My goodness. I've never seen it this intense. Don't you just want to tell everybody, "Hey, take a breath"? We're all on the same side here. And then just this, just the whole, all the guilt of racism, you know, oh golly. The economic surprises that are coming in a time of great inflation of the money supply. And so they're just all these transitions. And sometimes I just feel like telling the Lord, "Lord, you're messing with my head." Oh, by the way, I laugh a lot. And I don't know if that's a gift or if it's just a way I'm going to get on your nerves. But in all honesty, sometimes it's really hard to think Christianly through all this. I'm not sure where he's going with it. Well, did you know Christianity has always grown in times of great, intense transition and of tumult? That's our history. Take, for example, the two pandemics of the second and the third centuries that happened in the Roman Empire. Did you know there were two great... I wonder how many of us, just curious, did you know there was a huge pandemic in the second century, and we call it the Augustinian one, and then the third century, the Cyprian one. And what happened was in these great pandemics, people fled the cities. Doesn't that sound familiar? They got out of the big cities and moved out into the closest thing the Romans of that time had to suburbs and rural areas. And remember, they did not know about molecular structure or viruses or, you know, what we know in science and healthcare today. They just fled the cities because maybe it would help. But when they fled the cities, did you know it was the Christians who moved in? And we moved in with a viewpoint, with an objective of caring for the dying. Did you know that? And we did it in the name of hospitality. It's a fascinating read if you want to read about this period. And hospitality is where we get the word what? Hospital. Did you know we invented hospitals? Amen? And the church grew by leaps and bounds. If you want to grow in a Christian ministry, just look for the suffering. Right? I mean, go towards the pain. We've always done that as Christians, and it has actually grown the church. And James is not only kind of blunt and in your face when he comes and he says, "Count it all joy," and you want to go, "Oh, thanks, bud." I could have gone all day with somebody telling me that, you know. But he was also a man of action. He was full of imperatives. He was full of commands. Counting, there were over 50 imperatives in 108 verses. So if ever you find yourself wanting to be around somebody who just tells you what to do, it would be a person like James who just gives you a lot of command. You know, half of everything he says is a command. I mean, you could only be around those people so long before they were... I thought that was funny. I forgot to tell you. Not only that, not only is he blunt, is he in your face? Does he understand transition? Does he come in and say, count it all joy, my brothers? Not only is he full of imperatives, but he's also very practical. The book of James is very much wisdom literature. It's much like the book of Proverbs. Some call it the Proverbs of the New Testament. And remember what Proverbs are, is they're short, pithy sayings full of wisdom, and they're kind of all over the board. You know, have you ever tried to read Proverbs thematically? It's kind of hard because it's kind of like wisdom on ADD, you know. And the wisdom, it's very good, and it's generally true. You can always find exceptions, you know. Even in the book of Proverbs, the point is not comprehensive truth, it's general truth for wisdom. That's the way the book of James is. He comes at you, he gets in your face, he says, consider it all joy when the hard times of testing occur. And he's giving us wisdom. Now, what's amazing about this is that James, as difficult of a guy as he could be, I'm sure, he comes and he says, I want you to consider it all joy what you've been through in the past year. Huh. Oh, you don't realize COVID really got me. Oh, you don't understand. I lost my job. Oh, golly. You know, and he would say, no, count it all joy. And the way we knew he would emphasize it is that in the Greek, the way you emphasize what you're trying to say in the whole sentence is you move the words up to the very front of the sentence, okay? And so that's what he did here. He said, and count it all joy, he uses the words pasan karan. Count it all joy, you should consider it. If I were to explain that, try to translate that about lunch today, I might... You know, just as an American in 21st century, I might stand up here and say, hey, we're all going to go to Blackburn's barbecue for lunch. You have no idea what I'm excited about in that in that sentence. But if I said, Blackburn's barbecue is where we're going for lunch today, you would have a hint. Bob's excited about Blackburn's today. That's how you know. And so when James is up front and in your face, he's really not being unkind to you. He really has a reason for telling us that we can count these times of great transition as times of joy. And he also says, when you encounter various trials, I love this. Nobody gets around suffering. I'm sorry, I don't care what books you read or classes you go to or seminars we take. Life is going to get incredibly difficult. And sometimes the difficulties just come on all sides. Amen? I'm just so tempted to tell you. I think for me, one of the most defining moments of my walk with God was after... Helen and I just lost everything. It just seemed like I just was really convinced that God didn't like me. That's kind of bad. I was a pastor at the time. And I was diagnosed with cancer. And I won't go into the whole gory story, but basically it was cancer of the face, mouth, tongue, all this, and about a quarter of my face has been removed and rebuilt. And part of that, we just lost everything. I lost my job. I lost my ability to speak. I couldn't swallow very well. We lost a child and to miscarriage. We came close to losing our home. We didn't have any money. It was just like, ugh. You know, am I going to survive this? And there's part of me, I kind of hope I don't, deep down, you know. And where all that goes is, that really threw me for a loop because I was only in my early 30s. And I just never heard anybody talk about the Christian life as going this badly, this fast, in so many ways. And just to be honest with you, I held on to my faith, you know, but barely. I honestly believed that God loved you, but he didn't particularly care for me. Honestly believed that. Oh, it was probably a year before it dawned on me. No, he kind of likes me too. And so anyway, where all this goes is you are going to face trials and they're going to come in various forms. Nobody gets around them. They may not even be your fault. They come. It's just life between here and glory. Amen. Okay. Can we get that out on the table? And so James, in his matter-of-fact way, would just say, here it is. And you can count it all joy. Now, one of the things I've learned from this is I've been a Christian now 50 years. Good grief. Yeah, it's really amazing because I don't feel that old. And so I came to Christ during the Jesus Revolution of the 70s. Did anybody else in this? A lot of us in the first century. Yeah, it's us old guys who are in the fourth quarter of life, to use a football analogy. One of the things that, do you like that? I love that. We're in the fourth quarter. The clock is ticking. Yeah, the goal line's coming. Yeah, a lot of people get depressed if I say that, but I think it's kind of cool. But one of the things I've learned is that I don't think the joy he's talking about is a giddy, childlike joy. Like, oh boy, we're going to go to Disney. Remember those times of joy? I think now the joy he's talking about is, oh yeah, do you remember how it was all caving in and we lost all sense of direction and assurance, but by golly, he got us through. Amen? Amen. And it's just a sweetness. It's a smile. It's a settled contentment that God gives you when you're in this stage of life overall. So it may seem surprising that James says, consider it all joy. It may seem blunt. It may seem in your face. But what he's saying is, if you'll just hang in there, he's going to see you through. And you're going to look back through your life with those moments of, oh yeah. Because as bad as these trials are, he tells us that one thing they do is they really test our mettle. Have you noticed that? Boy, it's where the faith grows is not in the easy times. It's not in reading the great books, as much as we all love great books. It's really being challenged with all that is within you. I was sharing with the first service, there's a man in my life named Cal, and I find myself more and more thinking about Cal. I met Cal when I first became a Christian, and we've been friends ever since. And I think Cal is one of the most Jesus-like men I've ever met. And if you met him, you would you'd kind of be surprised at that because he's not a celebrity speaker or you know. He's not a famous seminary professor or a best-selling author or any of that. Cal is a tool salesman in East Texas. And yet he just has a sweetness of spirit about him that comes from his life of walking with God. He's incredibly well-read. But what you get away, when you're in his presence, you just come away with a sense of the presence of God. It's just marvelous. And Cal went through intense trials. He found out his son had been molested in one of the churches that they were members of. And his son really struggled to recover from that and became a drug addict and came very near to going to prison. And so Cal and Diane just came on the verge of losing their faith. In fact, she really did lose it for a while. She just didn't even want to go back to church. It was too painful. But they hung in there, and they stood by their son, and it turns out their son required such help that Cal had to drain his retirement savings just to help his son through the addiction and keep him out of prison. And then it turns out Diane had to go to a doctor, and she got a drug prescribed to her that went badly. She just reacted badly to it, and it happens. And so here I am talking with Cal, and I'm just thinking, boy, this guy is so Jesus-like. And I'm praying, Lord, could I be a Cal before I die? And Lord, I'm running out of runway. Could you do it sooner rather than later? But I just love this guy. I just feel the presence of God around him. And here he is. He's lost everything. He's lost his family. He's lost all his money. He's having to spend all his time caring for his very sick wife. And yet when you talk with Cal, there is that sweetness of the Spirit in him. And it's a sweetness only the Spirit has. Amen. And you go, yeah, Bob, but it's, you know, it's been devastating, but it's been so good. I really think I'm closer to the Lord now than I've ever been. Isn't it neat what God can do even through suffering? Isn't it neat how he can prepare you like that? So it may be surprising when James tell you to count it all joy when these times of testing come. That's point number one. But then point number two is he's not being mean to you. He's actually preparing you for heaven. Jesus was getting ready to leave the guys, you know, John 14, 15, and 16. We call it the farewell discourse. And he says, guys, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to go into Jerusalem and die, but you're going to be okay. In fact, you're going to bear more fruit than I did. Whoa. Shocker. And then then where he goes with this is he said, I just want you to know that in leaving you, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And the Spirit is going to come and prepare you for the place. And the day, in that day, so he's preparing the house and he's preparing us to move in. And the day is coming, in fact, it's already been picked, when he's going to come and get you. Now that has got to bring a smile to your face, you know? And that's going to be the point. That's what all this is just a forward to the book. The real book begins then. And that's why you can enter all this with a degree of joy and contentedness. Oh, golly, I'm sorry, I'll hurry. I'll talk just as fast as a guy with half a tongue can talk. In all of this testing, he is making you stronger. I love this because suffering is not wasted on the Christian. Does that make sense? I mean, you're going to go through suffering. There's no way around it. But it has this great end. And one of the great ends it has is, doesn't suffering make the church, doesn't it make Redeemer Lakeland all the richer? Wouldn't you rather be around some people that have really flown through some difficult storms in life or have been in some intense combat? Aren't those the people you want to hang out with? Or is it just me? There's just a richness to people who have been through hard times. I love this one time, Frederick Buechner was approached. He's just an old scholar, by the way. He was approached by a young man who was excited about his ministry days ahead. I think the guy was in his upper 20s, and he came to Mr. Buechner and he said, hey, I'm ready. I'm excited. I'm ready to go take the land. You know, and Frederick Buechner said, "Oh, good. So you sense your call to the ministry. Tell me about that." And he said, "Well, I've got the internal desire coupled with the testimony of the church." Buechner said, "Good, good. Are you trained?" "Yes, I went to this particular seminary and I graduated with honors, and I loved it, and I was, you know, one of the bright students. Everybody kind of celebrated." He goes, "Okay, okay. Now let me ask you the third question. Have you suffered?" Dead silence. Mr. Brilliant didn't know how to answer that one. I don't mean to be hard on the guy, but you know, in other words, until you've been through suffering, what you offer others in the body of Christ just has, you know, it just needs to mature some more. Amen? I mean, does that make sense? You're just going to learn. It's going to grow you even here in the church. I think it's one of the reasons the church is to be run by elders. You know, men who have just been through some of the tragedies of life. Even as opposed to highly gifted youngers with a graduate degree. There's something about being around, elders who have been there, who've gone through the deserts of suffering in the Christian life. And where James goes with this is he says, as your mettle is tested in all of this, you're going to find you get some steadfastness about you. There's just going to be some grit that comes in with your walk with God. You know, just, okay, I've been through deserts before. I see what's coming. We're going to get through this. It's okay. And when he promises you're going to be perfect and complete, it doesn't mean you're going to be wonderful. It just means you're going to lack nothing. Your faith is going to hold. The Jesus you have is all you need. Amen? This word teleos in the Greek actually means like when a woman becomes pregnant, all these things have to line up. Everything has to kind of be brought in, if you know the science, that it all just has to fall into place in a particular way, a particular time. And what he's saying is, not that you're going to be self-righteous and wonderful at everything. No, you're just going to have that steadfastness of faith in Christ no matter what comes. So don't be surprised if as you grow older, it doesn't throw you quite so much. And then lastly, and I will hurry. Are you okay? You doing okay? This is I really need blood sugar. Can we go to lunch? But the last thing James says is if there's one secret in this passage that I would leave with you, it's learn how to pray. Take your prayer life seriously. Be deliberate. Whatever you invest in learning how to do life through prayer, it's going to pay great spiritual dividends. He says, and the first thing you'll do, I mean, the way James says it, it's kind of bluntly. He says, if it's smart, you'll learn to pray. I mean, he is not warm and fuzzy. And if smart people learn how to pray, and the first thing smart people do is they ask for wisdom. And if you're really smart, you go straight to the top. And why is that? James promises that the one at the top, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, loves to give wisdom, and he gives it generously. So here's the implication. When you pray, pay attention to what you ask. Take note of what, be mindful. Be savvy to the situation you're in and where your heart is. And then watch for the story to unfold. And take good notes through the story. And if you do, you're going to gather the fruit of wisdom, he says. So start at the top. Ask for wisdom. When you enter prayer stories, give God space and time. And watch what he does. This is really funny. I wish you all were in Dawn's Sunday school class. It was really good. Dawn, where are you? Oh, yeah, there you are. Thank you. What a great time we had. And one of the things we talked about listening prayer. So, and listening prayer is so powerful. Now, I'm a Presbyterian, so I would never get up here and say, I was praying and God told me. You know, you don't do that. But I can say, I was praying and the thought occurred to me. And so I prayed about that thought. Listen, that is the, you know, it only took 63 years to figure that out. But can I just share one quick prayer story with you? It's all along the subject of giving. And that is this. Oh, golly. Pastor Dave, can I have 5 more minutes? Or are we good? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Everybody all right? There was this development guy who came to me with a great giving opportunity, a great investment opportunity in the kingdom. And I really loved it. You know how you just sometimes you resonate with them right away? And it was something like, oh, I really want to be part of that. And it was a pretty big ministry campaign. And you know what happened? I immediately thought of a really comfortable amount to give. The key word there is comfortable. And so, and the guy said, Bob, please pray. Don't give yet, just pray. And so as I prayed, I said, Father, in Jesus' name, are you asking Helen and me to give this comfortable amount? I didn't call it comfortable to his face. And while I was praying, the thought occurred to me, hey, Bob, let's double it. Wow. Wouldn't that be faith-building and exciting? So I just asked, Father, in Jesus' name, are you asking me to double it? Which means now it's comfortable times two. And I just gave it a little bit of time, gave God space. And then it occurred to me while I was praying one day, Bob, why don't we double it again? Lord, you are talking 4 times comfort zone. But if you're asking it of me, will you give it to me so I can give it to them? And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, and Lord, I'm going to really need help convincing Helen on this one. Right? That's the hardest part of the miracle. You want to do what? And let me tell you what happened. I just couldn't get resolution. I couldn't feel comfortable anymore. He was stretching me. He was asking more of me, you know. And so all I did was said, okay, here it is. And I wrote out a pledge before him, and I turned it in with no idea what was going to happen. Isn't this the most fun about the Christian life? He definitely asks things of you you can no way accomplish on your own. 3 cheers, hallelujah, and it'll only happen the rest of your life. And we had 2 years to come up with it, and you know what? Wasn't it amazing? You just cannot outgive God, but it just turns out we were able to give it in 1. And it turns out Helen still likes me. You know, while you are praying, and when things occur to you, take note of them and just start praying through them. You can at least ask God, are you asking this of me? If so, I'm in. I just need you to grow me in this. Amen? And so so James says, the way you get your wisdom is you ask for it. And then you enter prayer stories. You take note of what develops. And then this will actually make you more stable. You'll get a sense of steadfastness and grit about you when it comes to the Christian life. Your church will become even richer as we begin to tell our stories. And then 2 other places in the book of James, I'm just throwing this in for free. But he says, in terms of prayer, it matters who you have praying for you. All right? Start, if you don't have intercessors you go to immediately, start asking God to show you whom to approach. Amen? Okay? I had an intercessor in my life. Oh, golly. Can I have 1 more minute? Can I tell you? I have this intercessor in my life. And one thing I noticed about him is he prayed through everything. And the second thing I noticed about him is he was also the happiest man on earth. And the third thing I knew about him is he walked with a terminal illness. His life was not easy, but he had genuine joy. And something would happen when that man would pray for you. You just sensed the presence of God and the peace that passes understanding. There was one time when I had this terminal illness. Well, I thought it was going to be terminal. And this man was praying for me, and it was just like a taste of heaven. Have you ever been there? It's just like a little taste of heaven and a peace that passes understanding. And it lasted. I remember just almost laughing that I had cancer so badly. And it was a joy that lasted a good minute to 15 seconds. Oh, but a minute and a quarter of pure heaven, it's amazing how you can go on that for years. And then he also says, not only does it matter who you have praying for you, so go seek out great intercessors in your life, but the last thing he says is, don't just sit there while you're suffering. Call your elders. Ask them to come pray for you. Confess to them. Let them lay hands on you. Anoint your head with oil. Amen? It's one of the reasons the Spirit is so hard on us as elders, because in Acts 6:4 we were called to prayer and the study of the Word. So you need good praying elders, but it's up to you to call on them. Hey, could you guys come over? I'm really facing something tough. It's scaring me to death. And they will come and lay hands on you and pray for you and watch what the Spirit does. All of this is to say, when James says, count it all joy, he's not being just blunt. He is. But it's because all of this is going to have a glorious end. He's preparing you for something greater. He's enriching your church. And he is giving you a hope that cannot fade away. Amen? That's our Father. Would you like to speak with him a little bit? Just bow and seek him for a moment of silence. Just share your heart with him. Ask him for wisdom. Oh, Father, the cry of our hearts is that you would make James 1 real, because we can't wait for verse 12, that blessed is the guy who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which he has promised to those who love him. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.